Good morning, good morning. You guys came ready today. Good, good. LifePoint family, welcome back. It's good to be with you. If you're a guest today, as Braden said, we're pumped that you're here. My name's Cale. I'm the teaching pastor here at the Delaware campus. And again, if you're just new, I want to extend a special welcome to you. If you've got a Bible, go ahead and turn it to Romans chapter 3 and 4. And then also have a place in James chapter 2. You can open your Bible or turn it on, thumb there or flip there. But we're going to be in Romans 3 and 4 and James chapter 2 today. So we are finishing out a series today. This is week 4 of a series we've been calling I Have Questions, and we've been kind of working through passages of the Bible that at face value, you read them and there seems to be maybe a tension between them, or maybe it's a single passage, but it's saying things that you go, how does this fit with this? How can this be true and this be true at the same time? And so week 1, we looked at how the Bible says simultaneously, honor your father and mother, and yet in the New Testament, Jesus at one point in time says, if you're going to be my disciple and my follower, you have to hate your father and mother. And what did he mean by that? And how do those things fit together? And week 2, we looked at God's sovereignty and human responsibility. The fact that the Bible presents both of those things as being true, that God is sovereign over all things, and yet we make decisions that really matter. Week 3, last week, we talked about really how to handle conflict, navigating the tension of the scripture saying to one's glory to overlook an offense, and at the same time, Jesus says, if your brother sins against you or sister sins against you, go talk with them. Go work it out. And how does that work? And so the message really became a message on forgiveness and how when the love of God and the grace of God, you experience that in your life, it enables you to be gracious and loving and forgiving toward others. Today, we're going to tackle what is maybe one of the most, maybe the most prominent sort of tension in the scriptures and a couple of passages that really present that. It's this relationship between faith and works, between belief in the Christian life and trusting Jesus, but then the works of the Christian life, the things that God calls us to do and to be passionate about, and how do those fit together, and specifically the way they're presented by the Apostle Paul in Romans 3 and 4, and the way they're presented by the Apostle James. That's James' brother, not John and James, two of the 12, but James, the brother of Jesus, who becomes a leader in the early church. And the way he presents it in the second chapter of his letter, they seem at face value. You read it and go, wait, what? And so that's what we're going to try to tackle this morning, all in 30 minutes. So here we go, right? Romans 3. I'm going to start in verse 21. I want to read these statements in context. There are a couple of statements they make that sound like they contradict one another, but reading them in context is very, very important. It's always important to read biblical verses in their context, and it's particularly important here because the arguments they're making, they're approaching this from sort of two different angles. And the Apostle Paul, it says this in verse 21 of Romans chapter 3. He says, but now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. So he says a right standing with God, the righteousness of God has been made visible apart from the law. And he's talking about the Old Testament law, the prophets, what he's speaking primarily to Jewish people here and their system of this is the regulations and the sacrifices we make and the Ten Commandments. And if you've got all that in your head, that's sort of what he's talking about. And he says, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. So everything in the Old Testament has been pointing forward to the righteousness that has now come. And you say, what is the righteousness? Verse 22, he says, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. That's what Paul's been arguing here. That placing your faith in Jesus. Jesus is the one that all the law and the prophets pointed to. Jesus is the only one who lived a perfect life. Jesus is the one the prophets all said was going to come and die in our place. And then he rose from the grave. And Paul says there's no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. He says, if you're trying to earn your way into God's favor, he says, not going to work. You can't keep the law like that. And this is coming from Paul. Paul was a Pharisee. The Pharisees were a very religious, very strict religious sect of Judaism. They had laws on laws. They had the Old Testament law, and then they said, that's not enough. We got to build laws around those laws. I was listening this week, they had over 30 regulations just for the Sabbath, what you could do and couldn't do on the Sabbath. And yet Paul says, we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And how are we justified? He says, by his what? Grace, which means unearned favor, as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood. That means he put him forward as a sacrifice for us, Jesus in your place and in mine, to be received by what? By faith, by trusting him. And in verse 28, he gives us kind of a summary statement of his argument here. He says, we hold that one is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. You're not saved by doing all the right, by trying to say, I'm going to follow this law perfectly and all the commandments of God. He says, you're saved by believing in the one who did all of that in your place. And that's the gospel, which is different than religion. And he goes on to talk about Jews and Gentiles and how God saves both Jewish people and Gentile people through faith. And then he goes on in Romans chapter 4 and he talks about Abraham as an example of this. He says in verse 1 of chapter 4, what then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? This is really interesting because most Jewish people would have looked back at Abraham and said, he's a paragon of works. Look at the righteous life of Abraham. Paul's arguing, no, it was his faith. And not just his works, but primarily and firstly, his faith. He says, for if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? He quotes Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, which is quoted multiple times in the New Testament. It's a pivotal moment in the Old Testament. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. He's saying, look, if you earned it and God owes you something, that's not a gift. That's what you earned. You're due that. But he says, to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Just as David, now he goes to King David, also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. So he's quoting David here. David wrote this, Psalm 32. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. That's Paul's argument. Right? We are saved by grace through faith. You can't follow the law well enough, closely enough, in order to earn your way into God's favor. He says God's favor is a gift. It's grace received through faith. And you say yes and amen. Well, here's James in chapter 2, starting in verse 14. And again, I don't think it's actually contradictory, but on face value, you read it and go, wait a second. James says this, James chapter 2, verse 14. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled. He says, if someone doesn't have the basic necessities and you look at them and say, hey, good luck, right? God bless you. Without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, well, you have faith and I have works. Show me, this is James speaking now, show me your faith apart from your works and I'll show you my faith by my works. Well, you believe that God is one. He says, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. That's a heck of a statement right there. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works, if you dissect the two and say they're not related, is useless? And he goes now, and here's what's really interesting and challenging. He uses the same example to explain what he's saying. You see that faith, he goes in verse 21, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed. That's really important. Faith was completed by his works, and the scripture was fulfilled that says, and then he quotes the exact same verse, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. So you see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. Well, crud. All right? You read that on face value, you got Paul over here and you're going, James, didn't you just say the exact opposite thing? And I know and I acknowledge there are things that James says here that I kind of read and go, James, why did you say it exactly that way? Paul, James, could you guys have gotten together and talked about this? But I, and people have argued this over the centuries, I think convincingly that what seems at first to be contradictory, when you follow carefully their argument and you look into it and say, how do these relate? They become beautifully complementary, because you are forced to think about the relationship between faith and works, and what does real faith look like, and what does it produce in your life. It does not allow us the option of simply saying, we're not going to define these things, we're not going to think about these things. The fact that there's tension here causes us to lean in and say, what do you mean? So here's the first thing to recognize. First, they're not, the word works, it's the same word in Greek, translated into English, but they're not using it in the same way. That's the first thing to notice here. As Paul is talking about works, and we're not saved by the works of the law, he's talking about, James over here is talking about faith produces just good deeds in your life. He's saying faith should produce life change in you and a passion to serve the poor and the vulnerable and to be about the work of the Lord. Paul is talking about the Old Testament system of the law. And he's saying his primary argument is, if you try to follow that Old Testament system, you're trying to work your way into the presence of God, and you're going to know God's going to accept me on the basis of me following the Old Testament, following every rule that God has laid down. Paul says you are going to fall short of that. You can't. Interestingly enough, James actually said the same thing a few verses earlier in James chapter 2. If you go back up and read the first part of James 2, James says, look, if you fail in one aspect of the law, you're guilty of all of it. And James says, mercy triumphs over judgment. We need the mercy of God. That's what Paul is arguing here. That if you're going to be right, if you're going to have a right standing with God, that doesn't come through you saying, I'm going to do everything perfectly. I'm going to follow the law. Paul's like, I tried that and failed. He says, you look to Jesus, the one who did. And you look to the man upon the cross who took your debt upon himself, and you trust him. And that's the way that you're made right with God. James doesn't refute that. In fact, you notice at the beginning, James says, well, does that kind of faith save you? His answer is, if it doesn't have works, no. But he's not saying that faith doesn't save you. He's saying the opposite. No, faith does save you. But what James is arguing is, what does genuine faith look like? What's the faith that Paul is talking about look like? And what does it produce in our lives? You notice James had to address the people who are going, well, you've got faith and I've got works. And James said, it doesn't work like that. The two are the two sides of one coin. And yes, faith comes first. It's faith that saves us. But if it doesn't produce this in your life, then what good is this faith? That's why he goes and quotes Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. So I want to bring us there, actually, because both of them went to Genesis 15, verse 6 and talked about this moment where Abraham believed and what's the nature of that belief. I want to take us there. Genesis 15, I'm going to start in verse 1. And read through verse 6. And the context here, he's still called Abram at this point in time. God hasn't changed his name yet. But God has come to Abram, or Abraham, and years before told him, I want you to leave your country. I want you to leave everything you know. And I want you to go to this promised land. And I'll tell you more when you get there. That's about all Abraham got. I'm going to use you to bless all the families of the earth. And Abraham obeys. And God tells him, through you, I'm going to give you so many descendants. You're going to have a son and you're going to have offspring. And they're going to be so numerous. And he's given these promises to Abraham. It's now been years. There's no son. And he and Sarah just keep getting older. And he's beginning to doubt. And it's so cool. God comes back and reiterates the promise to him, not because God needs to repeat himself, but because sometimes we need to hear again, because our hearts are prone to wander and forget. Genesis 15, verse 1, that's the situation here. It says, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram. I'm your shield, and your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. That's one of his servants in his household. And Abraham said, behold, you've given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. He's beginning to question a little bit, beginning to forget, to doubt the promise that God has given him. And behold, verse 4, the word of the Lord came to him, "This man shall not be your heir. Abram, your very own son shall be your heir." And he brought him outside and said, "Look toward heaven and number the stars if you're able to number them." And then he said to them, right, as Abram looks up before light pollution, he's looking up at the night sky and he can't count the stars. And God says, "Look at those stars, so shall your offspring be." And he believed the Lord and he counted it to him as righteousness. That's the verse they quote, verse 6. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. That term counted is sometimes translated credited. When somebody credits something to your account, what does that mean? It means they're giving it to you. They're considering it yours, even though it's not really yours. It's not something you worked for. It's saying, "I'm giving you a credit. I'm crediting something. I'm considering this to be yours." And Paul's point, what he's arguing there is, look, before Abraham has done anything, in that moment, Abraham doesn't do anything. He doesn't go out and work for anything. God speaks and Abram says, "I believe you." God gives him a promise, and Abram has he's got no evidence yet of that. He just says, "Okay, God, I believe what you've promised." And the scriptures say it was credited to him as righteousness. God considers him righteous because of his faith in the Lord and his belief in his promises. That's what Paul is arguing. It's repeated multiple times in the New Testament. What James comes along and says, though, is, look, that faith, this moment where it's credited to him as righteousness, that faith led Abraham to a life of obedience. Not perfect. If you read Abraham's account, there's some really gnarly stuff in there. Times where he does some stupid things, some sinful things. He's not a picture of perfection, but he is a picture of obedience in the midst of difficulty. That's why James goes to this moment with Isaac. If you've read Abraham's story, after Isaac is born and Abraham receives this promised son, God says, "Abraham, I want you to take Isaac and go up this mountain and sacrifice him." And you read it and you're like, "What? Why would God do that?" It's a test. He wants to see in Abraham's life, have you idolized this son? Have you put him before me? Are you willing to give up even your own son? And Abraham is willing. And he takes him up to the mountain. Right before he sacrifices him, God says, "You stop, right? I see now that you love me and you've not put him before me." But what's so interesting, James is using that and saying, look, this is evidence of his obedience to the Lord. It's his faith being completed by his obedience to the Lord. But what's so cool, the author of Hebrews even says, you know what Abraham's mindset was as he went up the mountain? The author of Hebrews tells us what Abraham was thinking as he walked up that mountain. He's thinking, it says, he reasoned that God was able to raise Isaac from the dead. That's so cool. It tells us as Abraham's going up, he's like, "I don't know what's happening right now, but I know that God promised me this son. And all the evidence in front of me doesn't look great right now, but I know that God promised this and I trust God. So even if God has to raise Isaac from the dead, he'll do that." Which of course, that entire story is pointing straight forward to the day where God would give up his own son and raise him from the dead. The whole Bible is pointing forward to Jesus. Paul's point, God trusted Abraham. And before he did anything, it was counted to him as righteousness. James' point, you see that his faith was genuine because it worked itself out in his life in obedience and good works. That's how these things, real faith, if I can say it this way, produces real change. It produces obedience in our lives. Now, what's great is you say, well, did they really disagree then? I don't think so, because actually, Paul says the exact same thing. Sometimes this is pitted like they're against each other. James is the works guy and Paul is the faith guy. James has already said, we need mercy. It's just that faith works itself out in good works. Paul over here says, man, we're saved by faith, by grace through faith. And then you know the next thing he says? That leads to good works in our lives. Listen to Ephesians chapter 2. This is verses 4 through 10. The Apostle Paul in 4 through 9, it's one of the most powerful statements about how are we saved. And he says this, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you've been saved. You get the theme yet? For by grace you've been saved through faith, and it's not your own doing. It's just the gift of God. It's not a result of works, so that no one can boast. And then listen to what he says in verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for what? Good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. James is not anti-faith. Paul is not anti-works. It's a matter of making sure we understand the order and the roles they play in our lives. It is faith in Jesus Christ that saves us, and that faith, if it's real, changes us and produces a life of good works and pursuing the things of the Lord. So you say, okay, in simple terms, what does this mean for us and how do we apply it into our lives? I wanna give us three things, just three simple statements. It's nothing I haven't said already, and then just talk about maybe the implications of those things, how it applies for a moment. Number one, salvation is given, not earned. Salvation is given, not earned. And guys, this is something, this is for all of us. The next two points are probably gonna be like, some of us, this applies to us this morning. This is one all of us need to be reminded of all the time. The salvation is given, not earned. There is a tendency in the human heart, even if you're here today, right? For many of us, you're here today and this is like news to you. The idea that to be right with God, you don't, it's not what you do for God, but the gospel is, no, what God has done for you. Virtually every religion I know of says in some way, shape, or form, here's what you need to do. Here's how you need to submit to God. Here's the things you need to do to reach enlightenment. Here's the things you need to do to work your way to God. It is only the gospel of Jesus that says it's not what you do to work your way to God, but what God has done to work his way to you. He has sent his son Jesus, and it is not what you do. It is what Christ has done for you. Your salvation is not something you earn. You don't pull the right levers and then God owes you salvation. Your right standing with God is a gift, and you don't do anything to earn it. It's just given to you through the person of Jesus Christ. You say, well, how do I receive it? What did Paul say? By faith. You trust him. When people came to Jesus and said, how do we do the works of God? You know what Jesus' response was? He said, this is the work of God, that you believe in the one that he sent. This is the work of God, that you believe in me. He didn't list out all the commandments. He said, you believe in me, the one who has fulfilled all those on your behalf. There's a temptation, though, in our hearts. We don't default towards grace. We default towards what's called works-based righteousness. I need to earn it. Surely there's something I have to do so that God owes me. That's religiosity. That's not the gospel. Salvation's earned, or given, not earned, and never get over that. Keep preaching that to yourself. This week, I was listening to a testimony of a guy. He was sharing, he said, he got addicted to heroin as a young man. And he said, I was abused as a kid, and all that hurt and all that pain and all that feeling loved, he said, I just wanted to numb it. So he said, I ran to drugs, I ran to heroin. He said, I got addicted to it, long years of being addicted to those things. And then he got help. One day his parents said, we really want you to go stay at this place. It's a Christian organization. And he goes and he starts getting help and he starts hearing the gospel. And his response to the gospel at first was fascinating to me. He said, I was listening. And he said, as I'm hearing that God loves, right? He said, my thought was, there is no way that God could love me. This is a quote from him. He said, I was the very definition of somebody that God would condemn. He said, I had done horrible things. And I thought there's no way he could love me. He went on to meet with a Christian counselor who shared the gospel with him, began to pray for him. And he said, as he prayed for me, it was like the Holy Spirit began to open his eyes and he began to see the beauty of grace. And he started to understand, oh wait, Jesus died for people like me. He started to understand that Christ, that yes, I am a sinner. Christ died for sinners like me. And he said for the first time in his life, as he gave his life to the Lord, he experienced joy and peace that he had never known. He said, I had this reality that come on me. I have peace with the creator of the universe. And I got to watch as this man is now praying for others and ministering to them, sharing the gospel with them, telling them, hey, salvation's not earned, it's given, it's received, and a right standing with God is available to you. All of us need to be reminded of that all the time. The second point, though, is for some of us, right? So underneath that umbrella of grace, if I can call it that, there are some of us who need to be challenged this morning by what James is saying, and that is that faith without works is dead. Some of us need to be challenged by this statement this morning. And the reason I say that is it's possible, even though all of our default is towards this sort of works-based righteousness, we live in a culture where oftentimes there's a phrase kind of called easy believism, right? You pray the prayer, you know, yep, I did that thing. And then, hey, what's the change in your life? Is there fruit being produced in your life? You say like, oh yeah, I believe in God. And actually, I was thinking about it this week. Like, how does this manifest itself in our culture? How does this notion or this temptation to abuse grace, which has always been there, the Apostle Paul had to address it in his letter. He said, people will say to me, well, if you just sin and God gives you grace, why not just sin more? Then you get more grace. Isn't that awesome? And Paul says, guys, God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance. Faith is meant to produce works in your life. If you're saying you're a Christian, there should be evidence of that in your life. And the way this often manifests in our culture, I can't tell you how many times I've asked people, hey, when did you become a Christian? And the way we tend to answer that question in our culture and here in the Midwest is this. I mean, I've always believed in God. As if those things are the same. Did you catch what James said? You believe God is one. You believe in the one God. That's good. So do demons. They believe God exists. They just don't humble themselves and follow him. They rebel against him. 88% of people in Ohio identify as Christians. Far higher than the national average. Far more. There's a high percentage of Ohioans, right? Almost everyone believes in God. Yeah, there's a God. Maybe I don't know his name. Maybe I don't know much about him. Very few people that I've met. I have some in my life, but very few people that I've met go, I don't even think a God exists. Most of us are in that place. Maybe you're here this morning. We're pumped you're here. Most of us are, oh yeah, he's out there somewhere. The question is, what's your relationship to him? Do you have peace with him? And if you're going, I believe in him, believing in him and having a life-changing, works-producing, grace-based salvation relationship, those are two different things. And this morning, we want you here. I want you enjoying Jesus and living for Jesus and being able to look at your life and say, when I came to faith in Christ and I got serious about following Jesus, this is what it produced in my life. I want you there. I don't want you looking at your life going, I mean, if tomorrow I weren't a Christian, nothing would really change. I just wouldn't call myself a Christian anymore. If that's where you are this morning, lovingly, I want you to do some soul searching. I think Paul and James would say, do some soul searching and ask yourself the question, do you have faith in Jesus? Have you trusted Jesus? And is there evidence of that in your life? Faith produces change and obedience in our lives. And yet, even as I say that, I'm gonna come right back. Number three is back to grace. Some of us need to be challenged by that this morning, taking a look at our lives. Where is your faith? Is it producing change? But some of us need to hear this, and we need to hear it in crystal clear terms. In Christ, you already have God's approval. And it's just another way of saying salvation is given, not earned. But the reason I said it this way is there are some of us here this morning. And listen, coming from someone who often thinks this way, naturally speaking, apart from the gospel being applied to my life, every day in my life starts at zero. And when Morgan asks me, how was today? I often will answer with, it was a good day. I got a lot done. My days, just naturally speaking, are judged on how productive did I feel? How much did I accomplish? How many checks on the to-do list did I tick off, right, on the list? And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with doing a lot or accomplishing a lot, but some of us, you just need to be reminded this morning. I need to be reminded oftentimes by the Lord, Cale, your work for me does not make me love you more, and you are not working for my approval, you are working from my approval. You already have it. When Jesus said it's finished on the cross, he didn't say it's finished, but Cale, I need you to do this. He didn't say it's finished, but I really need you to fill the gap here for me. He said it's finished. You're loved and chosen and forgiven, and you have the Father's approval 100% before you do anything. And you wake up each day from that position. I am loved and approved of, and I have the love of my Father, and he's forgiven me. Go out and work hard for the sake of the kingdom. But don't do it thinking, I've got to get this done or God's not going to approve of me or love me. It is, my Father loves me as much as he ever has, ever will. And now from that approval, I can go out and do his work. Two completely different mindsets. One makes you always tired, even when you're trying to rest. The other means you're always resting, even when you're working, because you're resting in the Father's love. Some of us just need to be reminded. Some of us, you know that today. You're like, I know. You just need to be reminded. You've got God's approval in and through the person of Jesus. He took all your sin. He lived perfectly in your place. There's nothing you can do to add to that. Some of us, though, today, that's brand new information to you. There are some of us here that you've lived your whole life, and what you've been taught, either overtly, clearly, or subtly, is that you need to pull the right levers, you need to do the right, typically religious things, make sure you're in church, make sure you give the money, make sure you do some service, make sure you do this, and that's how you make sure you're one of the good people. That's how you know that God loves you or you're gonna be accepted by him. And for some this morning, it's not a reminder, this is gonna be a trajectory changing moment for you, where maybe for the first time you hear and understand, I'm not trying to earn God's love or approval. That has been purchased for me by the blood of Jesus shed at the cross in my place, and I just receive it by faith. And then all of my working for God, all of the things I do, that comes from his approval and not for it. And what's beautiful, it doesn't make you less zealous or less passionate about good works. It actually reminds you why you're doing what you're doing. You're here going, why do I get up early and serve little children on a Sunday morning? Because God loves you. He loved you first. Why am I sacrificially giving? Do you know what else I could buy? Because God gave his son to you and sacrificially gave to you first. Why am I here? Why am I leading this life group? Why am I in this life group? Why am I loving this person when they're not very kind to me because God was kind to you when you were not kind to him? Why am I doing all of these things? Why am I praying for that person in my life who doesn't know Jesus? Because Jesus came running after you when you were straying. It doesn't lead us to be less passionate about these things. It just reminds us why we do them in the first place. And guys, this morning, we have 10 people scheduled to get baptized this morning. 10, right? And it's 10 people who are saying, I have been saved, not by what I've done, but by what Jesus Christ has done for me. So let me pray for us, and then we're gonna celebrate with our brothers and sisters this morning. Father, God, we love you, and I ask this morning, really what I've been praying this week, that all of us would be reminded this morning we are saved by grace through faith, and we don't add anything to the finished work of Jesus. But God, for some of us this morning, we need to be challenged out of our complacency. Father, for some of us this morning, we need to hear faith without works is dead, and we need to do some soul searching and ask the question, have I really trusted Christ with my life? Is there evidence of a life-changing, life-saving relationship with Jesus? And that's not a legalistic question, Father. It's just a genuine one that we need to ask ourselves. So, Father, do that work in people's lives this morning. God, for some of us, we are working so hard, running in so many different directions, trying to see if you will love us and if we've done enough. God, help us to rest this morning. And yet, still, Father, for others, this is brand new. And for some of us, this may be the first time for you that you take a step in faith and you turn from sin and you just trust Jesus and his words that if you believe in him, you're forgiven and you're made new. God, wherever we are this morning, speak to us. Work in us, please, and make us more like you. And God, above all, we say thank you. We cannot ever repay you, but we can praise you with all that we are. We pray these things in Jesus' name.